put this wireless microphone on and really don't really need too much of a microphone tonight, but it does make it come through better
for the recording. So there we go. All right, so the book of Galatians once again. Book of Galatians, and chapter 5 is where we are. Galatians chapter 5. And before we get into the message tonight, let's bow our heads and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together in the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do rely on your grace. Lord, we know that any good thing that takes place is not by our ingenuity, is not by our ideas or creativity, but it solely is because you reach down from heaven and you put your blessing upon something. And so, Father, tonight, as we open up the Word of God together and as we read what it says, as we seek to give a good understanding of the Word, I pray that tonight we would be drawn close to you and that you would draw close unto us. I pray that you would take away the scales of misunderstanding and of misconceptions and preconceived notions and give us a spiritual understanding of the Word. That we would grow to be more like Jesus tonight. And that we would love Him and we would serve Him more faithfully as a result of these moments we spend together. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great dangers in studying a book in the Bible, and in this kind of a setting where we've gone into our study of the book of Galatians some months back, and we went through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and we finished chapter 4 a few weeks ago, and now we're into chapter 5. It's very easy for us to start out with a pretty sharp focus on what the book is about. But then as we trudge along, chapter or paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, it's easy to get detached from that focus that we had in the beginning. We forget that major theme and how every theme along the way relates to that one major theme of the book. It's like if you enjoy hiking in the woods. If you go hiking in the woods, and Aaron, you have to know this with all of your survival expertise, right? One of the main things that if Aaron is going hiking in the woods, he's going to make sure that he takes a map and a compass, right, Aaron? Yeah, you know it, map and a compass. Because it's easy when you get along the trail to sometimes forget to lose track of where you are in relation to where you've been and where you're going. And it does happen sometimes that you get on that trail and you're walking along and you think you're on the right path and all of a sudden you look around and you say something doesn't look right. And so the quicker you realize that you're off the trail, the less difficult it's going to be to get back on that trail, right? And so it's a matter of having a compass and having a map. And that's what we do when we study the Bible. Okay, what is the theme that we need to keep on track here and make sure that we identify what the theme of the book is, what the theme of the chapter is, okay, and then what we are seeing here at this spot, how does it relate back to that theme, all right? Because it's very easy in our Bible study, as it is with hiking, to get off track without even realizing it. Now, we'll give you a quiz here. And if you fail it, I'll be disappointed, but it'll be okay. Does anybody remember what is the theme that we gave to the study of the book of Galatians? Ah, Karen got the first word, outrageous. Outrageous what?
Freedom.
David Schaefer got the second one. You guys make a good team. You and Karen, you're a tag team there. So outrageous freedom. Outrageous freedom. When you came to Christ as your Savior, you were set free from the bondage of having to merit your standing before God. That's our freedom in Christ. It is a being set free from having to establish our own righteousness. Instead, we are set free to rely on the righteousness that was worked by another. You were set free to glorify Christ. You were set free to point to His greatness, to His worthiness, by rejoicing in what He, in who He is, and what He has done. When we are trying to merit our own righteousness, we live our lives trying to heap praise to ourselves, trying to heap worthiness to ourselves. God should like me. God should bless me because, after all, look at what I do. Look at what I have achieved. I read my Bible. I follow the golden rule. I go to church, whatever. And when we come to Christ the Savior, what do? We completely sever ties with any notion of our own achieved righteousness. And I was at a conference several years back, and the speaker made an analogy that has stuck with me, and I've used it several times since then. They said that, you know, when people have this idea that they're going to get to heaven and there's going to be these huge scales, and that God is going to put all of your good into one side of the scale, and He's going to put all your bad into the other side of the scale, and as long as your good outweighs your bad, then you are going to go to heaven. And he said, you know what salvation is? Salvation is not only fleeing, it's not only turning my back and running away from the bad things, my sin, but it's also running away from my righteousness. Because my righteousness doesn't merit me anything before God. And it's not that we don't live in a righteous and a holy life, but we don't do it in order to merit favor, in order to merit blessing. In the Bible times and right throughout church history, whenever this outrageous freedom has been emphasized, it typically brings about a measure of uneasiness. Because people will say, well, you know, if we preach that we are set free from any requirement to live this way or that way, if we quit telling people that you have to be righteous and be holy in order for God to like you, in order for God to bless you, then people instead will just live however they want. And they'll think it's okay to live a loose lifestyle. So it brings about an uneasiness. Now here's the thing. Whenever we are dominated by this fear, we know that we will never conduct our lives and we will never conduct our church properly. What do we need to do? We need to set believers free. We need to see them growing and flourishing by grace, and not growing and flourishing, or not trying to grow and flourish by law. We need to see them rejoicing in the law. Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I rejoice in the law that it is good. It is good because I love Christ. I love the Christ of the law. And my love is not for the law of Christ, but my love is for the Christ of the law. And He has said, this is how to live your life, this is how to please me, and so I live my life to please the Lord out of love for Him. Almost invariably, the inclination toward false teaching is going to run down the path of our past experience. And this is what happened in Galatia, and it happens here and now. The believers in the church at Galatia, they had been involved in paganism that required strict adherence to a certain code of conduct in order to keep the gods happy. You have to live your life this. Don't do this because this will upset the gods. Don't do that because that will upset the gods. If you do things just this right way, you will keep the gods happy. And if you don't toe the line, the gods will not be happy and things will not go well for you. And this engendered for the people in that pagan culture, it engendered them living their lives in the bondage of fear. So now these people have trusted Jesus as Savior. Paul said, you have been brought out of that paganism, and the verdict of the Spirit of God about these people in the churches at Galatia, they were true believers. But false teachers came in, and started exercising a lot of influence on these believers, the false teachers came in and proclaimed that as followers of Christ, they needed to add the rites and rituals of Jewish ceremonial law in order to make the best of their salvation, in order to maintain their salvation, in order for their salvation to be the best it should be. And because of their past, because they had previously lived this life in the bondage of fear of having to do everything right to keep the gods pacified, this kind of clicked and they said, okay, this makes sense to us. It kind of followed the path of their comfort. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you look back to the path of your life, and if you lived life before coming to Christ as Savior, just kind of in a loose way, just living life as you felt right, no rules, no restrictions, maybe the most likely the brand of false teaching that the devil will bring your way is the false teaching of no need to emphasize holiness. No need for that. That's the false teaching that the devil might bring to you. If instead your life was before salvation, such as I think many in this room would say that your life was, many of you in this room, I know that you grew up in a Christian home. You grew up in a home where the principles of the Bible were very important in your home. Not everybody in this room, but many of you in this room, myself included, the principles of the Bible were very important, and we were taught from a very early age, if you follow the principles of God's Word, things will go well for you. You know, mom and dad will be happy, and that's not I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. But when you're before salvation, when we were in that mentality of giving ourselves to the false notion that I can do things in order to merit God's favor, if I toe the line in order to keep other people happy and things will go better for me, if your upbringing was similar to mine in that, understand that the brand of false teaching that will likely plague you is precisely what's described here in the book of Galatians, where we are saved by grace, but then we are deluded into thinking we continue on in the Christian life by a process of works. The first four chapters, Paul has laid the groundwork doctrinally. Now we come to chapter 5, and we began this chapter last two Sunday nights ago. And this verse, chapter 5 and verse 1, both points back to the doctrinal foundation and to the application which is to follow. So chapter 5, verse 1, we'll read that verse again, and also verses 2 through 4. Stand fast, therefore. All right. So it says, therefore. So when you see that word, therefore, that is pointing you back on the basis of what has been said. Stand fast. Stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again. All right. What is he talking about? Entangled again. The devil is likely going to point you back to some type of deception that was around in your life before salvation. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, and understand when he says that, he's referring to this notion that they needed to go back to adhering to Old Testament Jewish ceremonial law. So it's not just circumcision that is standing for the observance of the law as a whole. For I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. So there's a threat here. We men and women, all of us, this is a threat for me, this is a threat for every believer. We are prone to be entangled again. And one thing I've said in this series of messages over and over again, I've tried to point us back to this reality. We at Calvary Bible Church are very likely to fall into the very false teaching that Paul is describing in the book of Galatians. We are very, very prone to it. We need to watch out! Don't let ourselves get entangled in this. If we're not careful, we will. The devil will lead us right back down that path that we were on before. And instead of going back, Paul says, instead, stand fast. And how do we stand fast? He says, stand fast in the liberty. Literally, it has the idea, stand fast by means of that liberty. And when he says, stand fast, the picture is that of a soldier standing his ground. He is not retreating. He is going forward steadfastly, all right? Is that of like a tree that is firmly rooted in the ground. The gospel sets us free and strengthens us that we will not go back into sin. We will not go back into the deceit, into the deception that the devil had us in before salvation. We instead will stay steady in the Lord. What do I need? I need to be steady. Doesn't mean I'm not going forward spiritually, but I need to be steady. I don't need to be up and down and up and down. I need to stand fast. I need to be steady. Myself, I'm tempted to waver. And you are too. To waver day by day, to spiritually have a great day one day, spiritually have a rotten day the next day. That's going to happen. What do we need? We need to stand fast. Everything around us, men and women, whether it be you in your job, whether it be at home with your children, whether it be wherever you are, everything in your life conspires around you to cause you to give way spiritually. Everything is conspiring around you to cause you to lose hope, to give up, to stop going forward, to give up on Christ. How does gospel liberty, how does outrageous freedom achieve this standing fast in my life? The first thing I want to see tonight is that by gospel liberty, we can recognize error. It's hard to see something when you're right in the middle of it, isn't it? It's hard to see something when you're right in the middle of it. In order to see something objectively, you know, back to that example of walking on a trail in the woods, one of the reasons you need a map and a compass is because when you're in the middle of the woods and you're on that trail, you look around and you see a little path and you see a lot of trees. Without something else, without a bigger picture, you really have a hard time knowing where you are. It would be really nice if instead you had like an overall picture, right? You had something, some type of an imagery that you could have from up above that could stand outside of you and give you the bigger picture. You could say, okay, here's where I am on the trail. Same way in our lives. It is very difficult to be objective about where we are spiritually. You have to be able to take a step out in order to have that sense of objectivity. We have been set free, so now as believers, we have another source. We have that higher view of things so that we can now recognize the error, the false teaching that bombards us. How do I get that? I don't get it from within me. I need a source outside of me whereby I can be objective. Where does it start? It starts with the truth of the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 111, wherewithal, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your Word. What do we need in order to recognize the error? We need the truth of the Word of God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said, there are many sins, that many things that I wouldn't have even known they were sin except for the Word of God pointed them out to me that they were sin. What do I need in my life? What do you need in your life? You need the Word of God. If you're not in this book, and I can say this with the authority of the Scriptures behind me, if you are not in this book, you are struggling spiritually. If you are not in this book, you are losing more than you are winning spiritually.
And if you hear that and say, oh no, that's not true, you better take another look. You better take another look.
Someone wrote in a Bible of mine years ago, and this is not original, it goes back many, many years, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Very, very true. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And if you are not in this book, you are not winning spiritually. You are failing spiritually. We need the truth of the Word of God to cleanse us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy to teach that which is in keeping with the wholesome words of Christ. In order to go forward spiritually, in order to recognize error, I need to dwell on the Word of God. I need to meditate upon the Word of God. I need to daily be feasting on the Word of God. I need to be in the Word of God, not just to read, but to feed. And there's a big difference between those two. I'm not just in the Word of God in order to check off my Bible reading for the day that makes me feel better, to salve my conscience. I'm in the Word of God because I need those wonderful words of life for today. Lord, I need Your Word for me today. Lord, would You give me something today because I need Your help for the battle. That's what we need. Daily feasting on the glorious freedom, that outrageous freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom from having to establish our own righteousness by works. And when we are so immersed in the truth, when we are so filling ourselves daily and throughout the day with the truth, then when the devil comes along and offers us the counterfeit, when the devil comes along and says, oh, this is how you're supposed to live your life, you recognize the counterfeit when it comes. When I am empty spiritually, when I haven't been feasting on the Word of God, the devil comes along with any old temptation, and I'm really just ready to be slaughtered by the temptation of the devil. I'm going to fail every time because I've not filled myself up with the fullness that is in Christ. When I'm daily feasting on the Word of God, it's like the devil comes and he offers me roadkill. When I've been feasting on the prime rib and the steak of the Word of God, I'm full, I'm satisfied, and I don't need that. We need to recognize that those counterfeits when we see them. The liberty and the yoke of bondage are incompatible. When it comes down to it, this yoke of bondage, this yoke of going back to what enslaved you before salvation, is an attack on the work of Christ. You can't trust in Christ and trust in your own works at the same time. Verse 4, Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. And the idea of no effect is something being cut off from a source of life. It's like a tree branch being cut off from the main part of the tree. It is going to wither up and it is going to die. All right. So we are cut off when we are when we're thinking that we can establish our own righteousness. He says, "You have fallen from grace." Fallen from grace. It doesn't mean a person is losing their salvation. The emphasis is that you are not better because of this, but you are worse because of this. The emphasis isn't on falling from grace; it's that you're falling. You're falling. You're walking in grace, but you're falling. You're not better off. You're worse. It's hurt you. There is to be nothing that eclipses the person and the work of Christ in the ministry of the church. And whenever we get carried away, whenever we get tempted to go back, we are going to make something, some issue more important to us than Jesus. Maybe we won't say it by our words. Maybe we won't say this is more important than Jesus. But we do it by our emphasis. Let's identify this false teaching that often torments us. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Wow, this is a parallel passage to Galatians, especially chapter 4. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, so bondage and fear go together, right? Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, it should be 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I can either live in fear or I can live in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. One or the other. Now let me give you an example here. Hopefully this will help to crystallize this in your mind. Is there a healthy fear for you and for me of your home being broken into? Is that a healthy fear? When you go to bed at night, and not everybody does, but I would say probably, we've had a show of hands, in fact, we'll have a show of hands. How many of you, before you go to bed at night, you lock the doors of your house? All right? Most of us. Some people don't, so be it. But most people say, yes, I make sure my doors are locked. You know, I live in a neighborhood where the overwhelming majority of the people in my neighborhood are in their 80s and 90s. I don't think they're robbing me. I don't think they're... When a few years ago someone egged my car, I did not suspect the 99-year-old lady next door. I knew it was not her. We live in a safe neighborhood, but still... We go, you know, light, just put the latch on the door and lock the door. Healthy fear of that. All right? Is it healthy for a person to say, I think it's a good idea for me to have an alarm system? That may be a healthy, thing for you to do. Now, how about when a person has multiple locks on each and every door of their house, locks and chains and bars, not only on the doors, but also on the windows. And they have that routine of making sure to check every lock before they go to bed. And then they lie down in bed and they say, oh, did I check that back door? And they can't sleep until they get up and check the locks once again. And then they sleep for a little while and they wake up and say, oh, I don't know if this was locked. And they go and check it once again. At that point, would you say that is healthy or unhealthy? I think we would all say, and I hope no one would say, yeah, it's me, because I don't want to make light of it, but I think we would generally say, this, you know, something's not right here. There is a fear that is binding you, which maybe you should talk to somebody about this because it's just not quite right, okay? So a person is living in a bondage of fear. Is it healthy to fear sin? You should fear sin. You should fear it. You should fear falling in sin. Is it healthy to know that there are temptations that are going to come upon you? And because you know that you're going to be hit with temptations, is it healthy to try to protect yourself by the work, by the help of God, to protect yourself from those temptations? Absolutely. That is a healthy thing. You know, if a person were to say, I have a history of failure and sin in maybe a substance abuse where, you know, I have a history of failing in drugs. And every day I have to drive down a road on the way to work that I know there are people selling drugs on that road, and it makes me think every time about the people selling drugs there. What would I say? Well, maybe it'd be a good idea to see if there's another way that you can go to work. That would not be an irrational, unhealthy thing. Because we don't want to set ourselves up to fail. We want to succeed. We want to go forward spiritually. And we want to, by the grace of God, stack the deck in our favor, okay? However, sometimes we say, okay, because I have a weakness and because I'm concerned I might fall if I drive on that road on the way to work, then I'm going to tell you, you ought not drive down that road either. Driving down that road isn't a sin. It's just something I've decided that for me may not be the best idea. I'm not going to enforce that. If I start enforcing it upon everybody, then we've lapsed into an unhealthy situation. There's a point in time at which we go from being healthy in our fear of sin and the devil to being in an irrational bondage to fear. A pastor's wife shared at a conference, this has been years ago, that the rule in their house, and I don't think it was her intention to say that this would be the rule for everyone's house, but it struck me to be a little bit maybe on the fringe of healthy, was that she said that because there are advertisements in the, you know, magazines that might come in the mail that would have, you know, immodest lingerie ads or things like that, she made it the rule that neither her husband nor any of her sons were ever allowed to check the mail. That she and she alone was the only person authorized to check the mail. You hear something like that and you say, is that a healthy thing? Is that an irrational fear? I think it is. It's a bondage to a fear of what might be instead of just living by what is. We can't live our lives in this irrational fear and making up temptations that may not even exist. There are people that would teach that Christians should never invest in the stock market because you never know. You may invest in some company that the higher-ups in that company are dishonest and now your money is going to fund a dishonest endeavor. I mean, are you going to chase every drop of water all the way to the ocean? No way. But, you know, we're lapsing here into an irrational fear of what may be instead of dealing with what is. Irrational fear focuses not on what is, but on what could be. And it's caught up, irrational fear is caught up all the time in the slippery slope arguments. Well, you don't want to do this because you never know, you might be on a slippery... What a slippery slope means, it means you're not wrong, but I don't think you have the discernment to know if you are wrong, so you should stay out. And that proverbial slippery slope it gets us into all kinds of trouble. The yoke of bondage goes hand in hand with fear. And the temptation for believers is for us to be bound by this bondage of fear. How can I know that I'm doing it all right? How can I know that I'm crossing every T and dotting every I? How can I know that I'm sincere enough or repentant enough or that I know enough or that every word is exactly right? How can I know when there's a difference between one translation and another? And it's this fear that will get you on this treadmill and it will never let you go. We can't live our lives by that. I must have a self-established confidence by stubbornness and close-mindedness if I'm living by this fear in order to feel comfortable. This is trying to carve out a place of safety by logic and intellect and tradition and comfort instead of just trusting in the Lord. The gospel in the book of Galatians is set about to say that the gospel is so much bigger than any of this. The gospel is so much bigger than any of this. I need to shield myself from temptation. But no matter what I do, temptation is still going to come. My defense and my confidence isn't in my ability to be creative and ingenious and strong-willed and stubborn enough to keep myself from temptation. My only confidence in this, 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We can't rest in ourselves. We can't rest in ourselves. You've tried it. Let me tell you for sure, I've tried it.
And every time I've tried it, I have failed miserably. I have made myself miserable. I have made people around me miserable because it lapses into a pettiness. My confidence in overcoming sin, overcoming temptation is this: greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Whatever temptation comes, God is able. God is able to give me the strength to overcome by His grace, not by my creativity, not by my stubbornness. Jude chapter 1 and verse 24, He is able to keep you from falling. He's able! God's able! You don't have to be stubborn and creative enough to keep yourself from sin. God will do that. We sang the song tonight, stand up for Jesus. The third verse said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. By gospel liberty, we recognize the error. Number two, and very quickly, by gospel liberty, we resist the error. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I did it again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Twice in my notes I put 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and both times it should have been 2 Timothy. How about that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Because He knew, He was able to resist. Resist that which will take you into bondage. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says that we sin when we are led away by our own lusts and enticed. Do you realize that the devil custom makes temptations for you? Custom makes them for you. You know, when you have clothes that are custom made for you, say, that's special. The devil wants to see you fail so much, he customizes temptations just for you. We're led away by those customized temptations. And those temptations will always overtake your gospel. No matter what it is that becomes bigger and more important than Christ to you, whether it be a certain set of standards, whether it be a certain set of rules, whether it be your brand of politics, whether it be some new teaching that you are really excited about, whatever tempts you, it will overtake Christ. And when you have the objectivity of the Word of God, again, where we started, we need the truth of the Word of God to guide us, to inform us, so we can stand outside of ourselves, not on the basis of what I think is right, on the basis of the Word of God. Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart, Psalm 139. See if there be any wicked way in me. The Lord will guide us. The Lord will show us, no, this is not right. I need to recognize it. And then when by the work of the Spirit of God in my life, I recognize it, then I can resist it. I can't resist it until I recognize it. The devil is trying to take you right back to your former life. Trying to take you right back there. He's trying to take you right back to that bondage of fear. The Lord will only bless me if I do right. The Lord will only bless me, the Lord will only like me if I read my Bible, if I pray enough, if I live right enough. You know what the wonderful thing is? We seek to live for the Lord, but isn't it an amazing thing when even in our failures and even in our weaknesses, God in His grace still opens up His hand and blesses us abundantly? Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it incredible when in your life you really, really blow it and God still blesses you and God still uses you? He uses us despite ourselves. The gospel is so much bigger than our faults and our failures. Praise God for that. Your standing in Christ is not based on your performance. It is based on one thing and one thing alone: how well Christ already performed. That never changes. God's blessing for you is based upon that standing, that status. And if you know Christ, the Bible says you are in Him. You are clothed in His righteousness. That is the objective truth that never changes. First of all, we say, Lord, help me by the Word of God to be able to recognize the error
And when I can recognize it by the work of the Spirit of God, Lord, help me to resist it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us. Well, the devil is always trying to take us back down the road of past failures, down the road of where we were before coming to Christ. Lord, for some of us, that inclination is toward a works righteousness, toward that legalism that says, be good enough for God to like you, perform well enough and God will bless you. And Lord, that is a bondage that many of us have labored in for many a year. And Lord, if there is anybody here tonight that is struggling with that, I pray that by the Word of God tonight that you would set them free. I pray that we would rest in that overwhelming, outrageous freedom, that outrageous grace that you have given, that we would rejoice in Christ who has set us free. I pray that as we go our separate ways tonight, we would do so in your blessing and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take out our hymn books tonight as we wrap up.